I went on a fun, really fun deep dive with Jesus this week and been on it for a long time, and the Lord reminded me of so many things that I had forgotten. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would speak and that you would lead us on a journey to discover your son Jesus, and that you would bring out the main points. And when we get closer to where I need to be shortening it up, honey, in the back, I need you to like wave at me so that I don't keep talking and talking and talking, because I get so excited. I get so excited about the Lord. I just get so, I get so into it. It's fun. It's really, really fun. We're going to talk about Christ, the wisdom of God. Last time I spoke, I talked about making good decisions and how the Lord can help us make good decisions, and decisions that are not out of fear, but decisions that are out of the leading of the Holy Spirit, out of good advice from other people, and out of God giving us a power, love, and a sound mind in which to follow him, so that we can live a good life and finish well to where God looks at us and says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." But today I want to talk about Christ, the wisdom of God. And when we think of wisdom, we really think about making good decisions. But in the scripture, and when Jesus spoke, there's actually a lot more to it than that. And I want to talk a little bit about Christ as the incarnation of God's wisdom. It's different to be the incarnation of wisdom walking on earth than it is just to give good advice. They're not the same thing. Although giving your life to Christ helps us make good decisions. Let's go to Proverbs 4. And I'm going to just kind of summarize the first 19 verses just by chopping them up and putting them together. Or as I spent a lot of time with John the Apostle this week reading in the books of John. And one thing that I learned when I was studying about John is that he liked to take a bunch of scriptures from different places, put them in the blender and hit puree, and then spit them out in his gospel and spit them out in the book of Revelation, which always gives scholars a run for their money when they're trying to figure out what is the Apostle John talking about, because he'll be referencing three or four scriptures at the same time in a random order, blended together in a way no one ever put them before. So I'm like, this is fun. Let's try this. Okay, Proverbs 4. Get wisdom, get understanding, and these have exclamation points. You need to think of this as a strong direction, not just like, now y'all, you need to get a little wisdom in your life. It's going to help you. No, this is, you need wisdom. You need understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, or the main thing. And it talks about in this chapter and in Ecclesiastes how wisdom will save your life. Amen. Salvation is found in the wisdom of God. Amen. And in the Torah, when you see the word wisdom and the word law and the word scripture, they often have the same Hebrew word that's used in a very interchangeable way. So when you think of the wisdom, you need to also think of the Holy Scriptures. Amen. You also need to think of the law of God. You also need to think of the commandments. And you also need to think of the living word of the Lord. I'm going to keep hitting this mic. I'm sorry. All right. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, also get understanding, or insight, as it's translated in some translations. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. But the path of the just, or the righteous, or the righteous one, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Okay, I just collapsed a bunch of verses together. Okay, so wisdom has a path. Wisdom is a road that you can follow. Wisdom is a door that you can take. And there's many paths, but only one right one. Okay? And the person who walks upon the road of wisdom is the just, or the justice. He is the righteous one. And the goodness of the righteous one is like the shining sun, shining brighter and brighter and brighter until the dawning of the perfect day. What are we talking about here? Anybody got a clue? Are we just talking about a person who's wise and making good decisions? When we're talking about the light shining brighter and brighter until the new day dawns, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, that when he walked upon the earth, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he said it in a very specific Greek translation that means I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the truth of all truths, the absolute truth. And his light, the light that has shone in our hearts, gets brighter and brighter every day until the dawning of the new day, the new kingdom when it comes upon the earth, the perfect day. That's what we're looking forward to. As opposed to the way of the wicked one is like darkness. They don't even know what's tripping them up. You ever know anybody like that where you talk to them and their life is such a mess and they keep making, just bad things keep happening to them and bad decisions keep lead to one after the other, after the other, after the other. And they're so deep in the mess, they don't even know what started it or how to get out or how it happened. Yeah. That's the natural human state. Naturally, we just kind of go along and do whatever seems right to us at the moment, and we get ourselves a little trouble, and then we try to get ourselves out of trouble. Sometimes it just leads to more trouble, and that's human. That's just the way we are. So we need the Lord. In the English root, the word for woman, which is wife or weef, wisdom, wizard, and our word for knowledge all have the same root word. So wisdom in the book of Proverbs is characterized very much as a woman crying aloud in the street saying, all you fools, come to me. Come and enter my house, eat and drink, and I will give you life. That's very strong in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to go into it now. But when Jesus went out in the streets and taught, and he said, all of you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. All you poor, all you tired. Jesus was echoing Proverbs. And so the Jews who had read the words of Solomon would have recognized it and said, okay, Jesus is echoing Solomon. He is going to offer us some wisdom. We need to go listen to this guy. And Jesus is known in the Bible as the Son of David. The Son of David was King Solomon. So Jesus is a... His coming as king is foreshadowed in Solomon, and the new kingdom that Jesus brought is foreshadowed in the Old Testament as the kingdom of peace, Solomon's kingdom, that brought prosperity to the Jews. And so a lot of the Jews living in Jesus's day were waiting for the Messiah to come and give them a new kingdom that would give them relief from the Romans, relief from all their different enemies, and everything, but they were looking for a physical king with a physical kingdom, and Jesus was not exactly what they were expecting. All right. Da, 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 da. So there's a... what was I going to get? Okay. So King Solomon, or Shlomo, was known as the King of Peace. He is famous for crying out to God for wisdom. How can I govern this people? Solomon wanted to be a wise king. The wisdom was not for himself. It was so that he could rule and make just judgments. That's what one thing we need to keep in our head. The king of wisdom judges. He makes judgments, and it's not just his opinion. His justice is perfect. The laws of this kingdom are perfect. Okay? And that's something that in the ancient times was not something you could just find. Back in the day, in those times, you had petty rulers and despots and tyrants, or you had oligarchs, groups of rich people, and they basically made whatever laws they wanted. And the justice that you received was completely dependent on what kind of a king you had, if he was a good guy or a bad guy, if he liked you or if he hated you, if you could bribe him or not bribe him. And in some ways, like, we've tried to have better forms of government, but is there always good judgments that come out of worldly governments?
No.
Nah. It's still not perfect. It's still not perfect law. It's still not perfect judgment. It's still not perfect justice. It just isn't there. There's only one place you can find that. So we still have a need for this. Okay. Solomon was so wise that people came from all over the ancient world to sit at his feet and listen to him. And he taught them some different wisdoms. Some of it he came up with was original. Some of it he had collected from the sayings of the Jews. Some of it is echoed in the writings of the Egyptians and the Babylonians. So some of it was more common knowledge. But he also had a specific way of judging specific situations that came in front of him on the spot. And that's really hard to do. That's not something you can necessarily get from study and scholarship, for God to help you make a snap judgment that's the right thing in the moment. That's divine, all right? Okay. In So Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which talks a lot about wisdom and how to live your life. But Solomon did not name himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. He called himself the teacher. Everybody say, the teacher. And who else do we have in the Bible that's the teacher? Jesus. Jesus was called the teacher 45 times in the Gospels. And Jesus even called himself the teacher in John 13:13. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, for so I am." Now, this was something in the book of John where Jesus was making a lot of statements in this one sentence that was huge. He was saying that I am the wise teacher. You can get wisdom from me. I'm like Solomon. He was also saying, I am Lord, which was going to get a lot of Jews mad because he was making claims to being the Son of God. And he was also, and then he said, I am, which is, this is going to be like when Moses spoke to the Lord in Sinai and the Lord said, my name is I am. Jesus said, so I am. I am all of these things at the same time. Whoa. All right. I'm going to skip down a little bit because I have a lot of stuff to unpack, and if you want to dig in more to it, just find me later. I'll help you find it. All of the ancient peoples were searching for wisdom, and in the Bible it talks about digging for wisdom is like being in a gold mine and digging into the secrets of the earth. Wisdom has its home and dwelling place in the secret dark places. It's hidden. And so you have to look for it. Wisdom just doesn't come and hit you in the head. And, you know, you don't just get it out of nowhere. You have to seek wisdom by seeking the Lord. And only by seeking the Lord can you get wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7, in verses 23 and 25, to paraphrase it, it states plainly that you cannot gain wisdom through your own effort. You can't buy it with money. You cannot learn it through much study. Wisdom is something that only comes from heaven. It only comes from God. All right? In the New Testament, we also learn that wisdom is a fruit of the Spirit, and that the working of Christ in us through the fruit of the Spirit can give us wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, God created all men to be virtuous, but all have turned their own way. Human nature is for everybody to do their own thing and to not follow the wisdom of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Even when we encounter the wisdom and knowledge of God, we don't, a lot of times, can't understand them or comprehend them, or we misinterpret them. There's a level of wisdom that the Lord has that is mind-blowing to the point where God has to give us revelation in order to grasp it, because on our own, we can't get it. God has to give us a revelation to understand some things. So when we are looking to understand, we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I need revelation in this moment. Speak to me. Reveal yourself in this situation so I have insight and know what's going on. And what we find is that Jesus is the revelation of God, and we see that in action in the Gospels. Okay, now, we spend a lot of time in Christianity comparing the Old and New Testament and seeing how they work together. But I also want to get into a little bit of the pagan philosophy of the Greeks in this, because we live in a culture that is becoming more and more removed from the Bible and the biblical thinking. And a lot of the people that I talk to and meet, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know the Lord. And we live in a culture right now where each person is seeking their own way. And the whole ideas of the foundations that the Bible is on, they don't value them. Our current culture says that, for example, there is no real truth. There is only my truth. There is only my experience. And without there being absolute laws or truths, there's no morality. So each person can do as they see fit. And that gets people in a lot of trouble. If there's no morality and they don't know where they're going and they've got nothing to base their life on, that's where you get people get really depressed. They feel like their life has no meaning, or they get caught up in materialism, or they go off and into pluralism and just get really off into like New Age and all different things. And that's kind of where especially the younger generation, I would say the 30s, 40s, 30s, and down are at right now, because they were not raised in church. So it is okay if we talk about this a little bit? Okay. But in the ancient times, there, Paul, John, the apostles, they were really used to these kinds of attitudes, and they had a lot to say about it. And they address it a whole lot in the New Testament, and in ways that we may not always think about, because we just haven't studied it. So the early Christian theologian Tertullian said, what has Athens got to Jerusalem? With great sarcasm, but I'm going to get into that. Okay, both Paul and James and John, in their different writings, really, yes, they differentiate between the wisdom of God and the wisdoms and philosophies of the Greeks and the pagans. However, they really lay things out and explain things in a way that the Gentiles in those days would have helped them understand Christ and who he was. And if you want to look at some other scriptures, there's 1 Corinthians 3:19 about God's foolish confounding the wise. But let's look at James 3:13. James 3:13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is the standard that we are to live by, that we are commanded to live by as Christians. We need to have good conduct and humility and have good works, and we don't need to fight or struggle with each other. It says, don't be false to the truth. All right? Don't have jealousy. Don't be ambitious. Don't be disorderly. We need to have order. We need to have purity in our lives. We need to be at peace with one another, gentle, reasonable. That means we don't insist on getting our own way. All right? Impartial, sincere, merciful towards others. All of these things are really hard to do, and they go against human nature, don't they? Especially siblings. Oh, being merciful to my younger brother was always the hardest thing. It's like, because if I was in trouble, I wanted mercy. But if he was in trouble, spank him. That's what Grace does, my daughter, to my son. Like, Bruce is naughty. He needs a spanking. And I'm like, all he did was spill his milk. Come on, ease up. Let's just clean it up, guys. Siblings are always ready to just, you know. Anyway, sorry. Okay. The writer Augustine praised God that he was able to read books by Plato, translated from Greek to Latin, allowing him to understand how the Greeks had understanding of the universe, with the incarnation of truth and light being found in Jesus Christ, illuminated to him John, the book of the Gospel of John, especially the first chapter, that forever changed Augustine. And at the same time, he marveled that the Greeks and Romans, even though God had made a very plain roadmap for them to accept Christ, most of them still couldn't do it. They couldn't accept that Jesus was divine, the truth of God, and in the flesh, walking among men. That was where they had a hard time with that. We still have trouble with this in America because a lot of Americans have dualism in their thinking, where we think that immaterial or spiritual things are valuable and that material or physical things are not valuable. But didn't God create both? And didn't God send Jesus in the flesh, not as a spirit? So we need to be able to lay aside some of our preconceptions, and in order to come to Christ and celebrate the fact that he lived among us. And what kind of a person he is and wanted us to be, so that we can be the same way. So let's go on this journey here.
Okay.
I talked about Christ as the new Solomon, establishing the new kingdom in righteousness. Now I'm going to talk about Christ as the new Socrates. Oh, I just went somewhere crazy, didn't I? Okay. You're offended? Okay. Both in Christ, both the Jew and the Gentile have all of their prophecies fulfilled with their ideal wise king. In the Old Testament, you have the figure of the prophet, you have the judge and the king, and you have these different types in the Old Testament. Moses, the judges like Deborah, you've got King Solomon, you've got Melchizedek, the priest, king of Salem. You've got all these different types in the Old Testament. Okay. But a lot of the prophets were also rejected by the people of Israel, and they were killed. And there were a lot of really wicked, evil kings also in the Bible who did evil in the sight of God. So it still wasn't completely perfect until Jesus came. In the Greeks, you also had a type called the philosopher king that was invented by Socrates and Plato in ancient Athens. Okay? Now, for those of you who don't, I'm going to go out on a limb. Does anybody know anything about these guys? If not, if you already know about this stuff, then forgive me, I'm going to run over it real quick. You had the big three in Western civilization, that all of Western civilization is based on these three Greek philosophers, okay? You had Aristotle, the teacher of Alexander the Great. And Aristotle was the father of the scientific method, modernism, and materialism, where you can observe nature, you make recordings, and that tells you about the world, and you can base science on this. So all of the culture of Europe was based on Aristotle and all of the different Roman philosophers because of Alexander the Great, spread all this stuff everywhere. Now, the teacher of Aristotle was Plato. Plato wrote a lot of different things, And a lot of what he wrote had his teacher was about his teacher, Socrates. Socrates may or may not have been a real person. We're not sure, because Socrates didn't write anything. Plato might have made him up, but he probably was real. We can just assume he was for the sake of this discussion. Socrates lived in Athens about 400 years before Christ, kind of around the same time Israel was, I think, in Persia. Anyway. And there were some other Greek philosophers before that that had come up with some new ideas. Let's see here. One of them, and the ideas that Socrates was going off of by earlier philosophers was one, all reality was created out of one material called the boundless or the infinite. Two, the creation of the boundless and infinite creation happened during an event called the Arche, or the beginning, which the Apostle John references in John 1:1. When he says in the beginning, he says in the Arche. Okay, so this is a Greek idea. And number three, the idea that the Greek and human-like deities celebrated by all the different early civilizations are not real. Okay. There is one God who is incorporeal, or a spirit, of which all men may have various beliefs, but no man has certain or specific knowledge of him. In other words, nobody can go and meet this unknowable God face to face, because you can't leave the material world to go where he lives. However, within this one God, all things exist, and he sets the rules for the way the whole universe works. Okay? So the invisible God is unknowable. All right? And so Socrates and Plato, this is the kind of their starting point where they talked about what an ideal society should look like. And they had an idea where a city-state would be ruled by a king who was wise beyond all others, who was raised isolated from the world in a pure enclave of other wise people, who was continually educated, and therefore he could be selfless and not own any property, not get married, and just only live for the good of others. So that was the philosopher king that the Greeks wanted. Okay? And Plato did a story. He wrote something about the cave, an allegory. Anybody study this in college? Anybody remember Plato's cave? No? Okay. Just the Plato's closet. Okay, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit, because we're going to go back to John 1:1, and we're going to read John 1:1 in light of Plato's allegory, okay? So Plato told the story, or Socrates told the story, and Plato wrote it down, of once upon a time there was a cave, and there were prisoners chained in darkness. And on the wall in front of them on the cave, they saw shadows of figures, a horse, a person, people fighting, and that was all they knew. And so their whole reality was based on watching this shadow play on the wall. And because that's all they knew, they thought it was real. And one day, someone grabs one of the prisoners and drags him out of the cave. And as he comes up out of the cave, there's this huge blazing fire, and he sees these people with dolls and figurines making the shadows, and he realizes, the shadows are not real objects. These people made the objects appear using these other objects, and the fire is the source of the light. And there's more light than I've ever seen, and it's so dazzlingly bright that he cannot see. It hurts his eyes. All right? And then as he comes all the way out of the cave, instead of a fire, he sees the sun and the sunlight. And then he sees a real horse and a real dog and a real human, and realizes the figurines making the shadows are not real either. And the fire's not really the sun. It's just a small type or version of the sun. There's a real world and a real sun and real living creatures. And so in this story, and then he goes back to the cave and tells the other prisoners, guys, all these shadows we've been looking at our whole lives are not real. They are just a picture of something else that is a picture of something else. We need to get out of the cave and into the real reality and interact with the world. And the people he talks to take hold of him violently and kill him because they don't want to hear the truth. All right?